Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We are talking about real church supernatural. We started that last week when I taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I sure hope and pray that those that have experienced that are refreshing themselves in the Lord. That those that have not yet experienced are seeking God for that beautiful gift. That we need that. Before I get into the word this morning, though, as you're finding that passage in your Bibles, I just want you to know what your missions dollars are doing. That, of course, we're all aware of what's happening in Ukraine, just the horror of war that's happening there. But your dollars are touching people there. Through Convoy of Hope, for one. I just received word last week that over 60 of the large containers that they load onto, barge ships and so on, over 60 of those full of groceries, of supplies, of medical supplies, clothing, etc., have been delivered on the ground in Ukraine, and the Convoy of Hope staff and workers are distributing those to some of the refugees. Your dollars are helping. Your dollars are helping bring comfort to people in a really, really tough place. One of our other supports, not one of our mission supports, but a mission or work that we've supported through our missions dollars, is a Bible college in Romania, just over the border from the Ukraine. And we've supported them, and I've traveled there to teach in the school. Well, we funded, Abundant Life Money funded a dormitory for that school, and they've been housing some of the refugees that are running out of Ukraine into the neighboring countries. And so the money that you gave is housing refugees right now and providing a safe place for them. So I just want you to know that sometimes when you give your missions dollars, you may not be aware of the impact that you're having. But right now, those monies are touching people's lives. So praise God for his reach through us. Amen? I was at our district council last week in Sacramento. It's an annual two-day event. And our superintendent said this, and I've heard him say it before, but it struck me particularly about this topic today. He said, the age of apologetics is over. The age of apologetics is over. We're now in an age where we need to see the demonstration of God's power in signs and wonders. And what he meant by that is this, that apologetics, if that word is unfamiliar to you, it's the trying to win people to Christ by virtue of convincing them through arguments about theology or arguments about what is true and what is factual. Kind of proving that God exists, proving that the Bible is true. And the statement was made that that age is over because I don't know if you've recognized how backwards the thinking of our culture is today. When you present something as simply factual as men are men and women are women, that creates a stir that's unbelievable. You wouldn't think that we'd be having those kinds of conversations. What is actually true isn't what convinces people so much today, but how they feel, what they experience. And so therefore the need for God's supernatural power to move in the experiential. God's not intimidated by that. God is not worried that, oh no, people don't believe my word. Now what am I going to do? Oh, God's got a lot of tricks up his sleeve. God knows how to deal with people who need to be touched in a feeling kind of way and may resist that which is true. And church, if we're going to be effective, we need to continue to pray that God would use us and move through us in those kind of ways. Therefore, when we talk about real church, Acts 29, the church that goes beyond the book of Acts, the church that finishes the work that the book of Acts started, we need to also participate in the giftings that Acts and the rest of the New Testament taught us about. And God gave us spiritual gifts. Not like we're superheroes. God is the hero. God is the one that's got the power, but he uses people and empowers people and works through people. In our valley, people are rich. People are educated. People are talented. In a methodology that would say, come to Jesus because he'll make your life better. And they look at you like, well, my life's better than yours. I got more money than you. My stuff's better than your stuff. My degrees are better than your degrees. It doesn't quite fly in an area like ours. But what is it that money or intellect or degrees can't buy? What is it that people in tech can't invent? It's the supernatural power of God. I've not yet seen an app that raises the dead. I've not yet been able to download something that opens blind eyes. Now you might say, well, we haven't seen that, Pastor, like in our church either. That doesn't mean God can't do it. And we need to pray. And we need to seek Him for His supernatural touch. That a world such as ours and a community such as ours can truly be saved. Church, we need to learn about this. And I know some of you have, but some of you are maybe not so sure. There are many, many gifts of the Spirit. And in the next few weeks, we're going to walk through them. There are the ministry gifts that we're going to talk about today from Ephesians chapter 4. There are the manifestation gifts that you see listed in 1 Corinthians 12. There are the motivational gifts that you see in Romans 12. And then there are various other ones that are kind of here and there throughout the Scriptures. Today I want to focus on the ministry gifts. Those gifts that God gives to people so that the rest of the church can be equipped. So that all of us can learn and grow and develop into the fullness of who God is. I want to put the Scriptures on the screen that Amelia read this morning. But I want to read that particular portion in context. Okay? So go ahead and put that verse up on the screen. Okay? I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 16. But you'll see this portion when we get there. Verse 1, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of you, or each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascend mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended to earth is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11 now. So read it with me. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of God. Then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each one does its work. Powerful passage. Hopefully you've heard some of the common threads going through that passage. There's one God, many gifts. One God gives gifts, but he gives them to people in different ways so that we can all work together to become the fullness and to enjoy the fullness of who Christ is. And those gifts are given to equip people so that we will not be deceived by lies and schemes, and so that we will be unified together, attaining by faith and by his grace to the full measure of God. That's why these gifts are given. Well, now let me give you first, before we get into these gifts, a little bit about spiritual gifts, because this is important for us to know. The word for that we commonly attach is the charismatic gifts. The word charisma means grace or favor or kindness. Grace or favor or kindness. Charismata means a gift of grace, favor, or kindness. Has anybody ever heard the word charismatic before? Have you ever been nervous about those people? Has it kind of made you a little bit queasy when you hear about those charismatics and how weird they are? And they hang from chandeliers, and they dance around, roll on the floor, and foam at the mouth, and bark like dogs, and do all that crazy stuff. Well, can I tell you, you are them. But we don't do some of that wild stuff. A charismatic is simply someone who believes the charismatic gifts, the gifts of favor and kindness of God, that they truly are given by God, and they're available today. That's what a charismatic is. Nothing weird, nothing freaky or spooky or wild. It's just that this, we believe these scriptures. The Bible doesn't say this is not for today. It says that these are gifts God gives us. So we as charismatics, we believe in those things. Another Greek word, pneumatikos, means spiritual matters above the natural order of things. And that's important to attach to these spiritual gifts. Because these are not just gifts that if you practice really hard, that if you study real hard and practice and practice and practice, that you'll get good at all the spiritual gifts. Now, some of them you can. Some of them, like administration or leadership or giving, some of those things you can exercise your faith and they can grow. Some of these things you can practice all you want and there ain't going to be any miracles. Okay, I'm going to go to miracle class. And I'm going to study miracles and I'm going to practice doing miracles like some kind of Harry Potter. Give me the wand and let me practice. These have to be given by God. They're above and beyond the natural order. And God has to give these. These we pray for. These we ask God to give us His grace so that we can enjoy those. They're for Christian service and the building up of the body. That's what the spiritual gifts are for. That we serve each other, we build each other up in unity, and that as we minister to a dying world, there is evidence by these things that God is real. Jesus, in one particular statement, said to the Pharisees and those who didn't believe, says, you don't believe I'm the Christ, do you at least believe the miracles I'm doing? Now, of course, in their day, they just shut their eyes and shut their ears, and they wouldn't believe anything. That's going to be true for today, too. There's going to be some that no matter what happens, they're not believing. But for many, they'll see the power of God and they'll respond. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw these disciples and the religious leaders saw these disciples, they said, these people have been with Jesus. They're not schooled like we are. They're not really, you know, the upper class like we are. They're not, you know, the rich like we are. Then why are they doing things we can't do? And they took note. That's the kind of church we want to be, don't we? That's the kind of people we want to be. No matter what else we are, we want to have people say, I don't know about all this stuff, but what I know, you people have something I don't got, and I think it's Jesus. And they may come. The spiritual gifts are from God. This is in summary. The spiritual gifts are from God. The spiritual gifts are necessary for the common good. And there are different gifts distributed among us. There's only one person that had all the spiritual gifts. That's Jesus. And now He's given His bride, the body, different ones so that we could reveal how beautiful this group is when we honor Him, serve Him, submit to Him. And there's divine cooperation that occurs as each one does their work. Let me ask you this. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Some of you may know. I know what mine are today. I'm a pastor. We're going to learn about pastors today. I'm a teacher. We're going to learn about teachers today. When I was early in my ministry, I prayed for the gift of wisdom. I'm hoping I got a little bit more now than I did then. I prayed for, right now, you know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for myself and for others in this church. For God to begin to bestow gifts of healing. We need healing. Healing in the body. Now there are other gifts as well that are great. The Lord just said, you know, seek the gifts. If we can seek them, why don't we seek them? Wouldn't it be amazing if we began to seek like the Bible says to do and actually do the Bible? And have people praying earnestly for gifts of supernatural understanding, gifts of discernment, gifts of knowledge that they couldn't have learned anywhere else, gift of the miraculous, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, all these things. Wouldn't it be awesome? Well, why is it a wouldn't it be? Why don't we seek? See what God will do. Let's start with the ministry gifts right now. The ministry gifts. And later on in the month, we're going to learn about the manifestation gifts, the motivation gifts. The ministry gifts are for equipping. They're trainers, or they are establishers of the church. They help others grow. These gifts are not for themselves. I don't go in my house and preach sermons to myself and build myself up. This is for you. In a very real sense, my life has been called by God to give to you. That's not to make you like, oh, pastor, you're so sweet. It's just God, what God does and how God operates. And God has given you gifts too. And you're a gift to us. Or to the whole. And we have to cooperate and use our gifts together so we can build each other up. From Ephesians 4, we get what these gifts are for. 5 bullet points, and we've already kind of said them. I'll say them again. To equip the church for service. To strengthen the church in unity. To grow the church in faith and knowledge. To keep the church from being confused and deceived. And to speak the truth in love. That's my job. That's my job. Whenever it comes around for, you know, pastor evaluation year, every 6 years, and you have a vote of confidence, go to these 5 points and just ask yourself, is pastor doing all those things? And if so, you better vote yes, because you'll be opposing God at that point. But if I'm not doing any of these things, then it maybe have time to have a conversation. And I'll tell you, prayerfully and honestly, I try to achieve every one of these things. Because I don't want to look at God one day in the eye and say, and he asks me, what did you do with the gift I gave to you? And I don't want to respond in a way that would displease him. Well, there are 5 of these equipping gifts. 5 of them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So let's go through these. I'm going to go through the first 3 rather quickly. Spend a little bit more time on the last couple. First of all, there's apostles. These are the groundbreakers of the church in the first century. The disciples, Paul, and then some others. The word apostle means one sent, commissioned with responsibility to, and full authority from the sender. Okay, special ones. Now we see the apostles that the disciples, when they were followers, they were called the disciples. When Jesus left and ascended, filled them with the Spirit, they're now the sent ones, they became the apostles. So they're same people, but the name changed. Their calling changed. Now, we remember in those days, there was no church. The church didn't exist. It was born in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and then started to grow. And then persecution came and people spread out and the church started to grow. And then Paul started taking missionary journeys and he would do things and plant churches everywhere. So these apostles were predominantly used to get the church going in the first century. That was their main task. And there was a very specific set of rules that had to be applied in order to be counted among them. There were others that were included among them, not in like the big A, you know, apostles. Those were kind of the 11 and then Matthias that was added. But others that were added. Then the apostle Paul was called one. But the 3 requirements were they had to have seen Jesus, 1 Corinthians 9:3. They had to be commissioned by Christ, John 14. And they had to have known Jesus and witnessed his resurrection, Acts chapter 1. So when we start talking about, well, are there apostles today? Do they exist today? Well, none of us have seen Jesus in the flesh. I mean, Paul had a vision, and so he said, well, I've seen him. None of us have seen him in his resurrected form. I mean, we know he has by faith. But with those things in mind, it's no wonder why we don't usually see that office functioning today because of those things. Now we see how an apostle, one sent, commissioned by God with responsibility to him. I mean, we all serve that function. God's called us to go throughout the world and preach the gospel, right? He's called us to be witnesses. He's called us Christ's ambassadors. So we function in a lot of ways the way an apostle would function. But that title of office is not necessarily used in a very common way. In a similar fashion that you would say very appropriately, I minister to other people. I mean, you would say, you minister to other people, but I'm not a minister. Capital M. And you follow, right? That it's, one is a vocation, one is a title, one is a verb, it's an action. And in the same way, the apostles were servant in a similar fashion. And today, though the function happens, I'm reluctant to label anybody that by virtue of these requirements. So those were those guys, for the most part, given to lay the foundation of the church, to teach and to equip and to make sure the doctrines were right in that first century. The prophets, the mouthpieces of God, to encourage and move the people. They also served the church at large, similarly to the way the apostles did. And they served in two functions. The prophet serves two ways, as a foreteller and a forth teller. And there's a difference. A foreteller says stuff that's going to happen in the future. And a lot of our Old Testament prophets said those things. You can go back and see tons and tons and tons of prophecies, some of which have not even occurred for us today. And then there was the forth tellers, the proclaimers of God's word. What I'm doing right now, if it agrees with God's word, is prophetic. Because I'm proclaiming what God's word is in its truth. If I slip into error and begin to say things that are not according to God's word, I cease to be prophetic. That's a false prophet. In the Old Testament, they tested prophecies very severely because if the prophet proved to be false, he got killed. Oh God, let me get it right. Less Abundant Life people bring stones next week to church. So there was very severe consequences for those that spoke improperly because they were speaking for God. And so there was, if you're going to say you're going to speak from God, you better be speaking from God, because we don't want anybody deceiving us, making us think they're speaking from God when they're not. And so if you're not, death penalty for you in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's tons of prophets as well. The book of Acts especially, there's a lot of them. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. There's a gift of the Spirit. We're going to learn about that next week and the week after in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of prophecy. The gift to, at times, tell the future. At times, most of the time, I believe, the foretelling part. Why not so much the foretelling? Because we have God's word now. God has given us the revelation. We see the big picture of what God is going to do in the future already. We don't need a prophet to come along and say, well, let me tell you that there is going to be a return of Jesus, and there he's going to lay foot on the Mount of Olives. He is going to approach. We already know that. It's in the Bible already. But can there be foretelling for individual congregations or individuals? Well, there can be. God can do whatever he wants. But for the most part, these people functioned in those early years, but there is giftings for today, and as what I'm doing right now, it is truly prophetic. If you were to stand up here and read God's word and proclaim it in truth, you'd be administering the prophetic. Does that make sense? Okay, it's important to understand. All right, number three, evangelists. Those with a heart for lost souls who preach and teach others to reach out. An evangelist, the word means literally bringer of good news. Bringer of good news. A modern-day evangelist might be kind of tied to a missionary, although the apostle is kind of tied to a missionary too. The word missionary is not in the Bible, by the way. Most of our missionaries truly are people who travel to another country who are actually pastors and teachers. They just travel somewhere else and do pastoring and teaching. But these evangelists would be those that would travel about with a special gifting of reaching the lost and the special passion of reaching the lost. Philip was called an evangelist, as God used him in like a, you know, just this crazy Star Trek way where he told him to go down and talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he did. And when he came out of the waters of baptism, he was gone and he was somewhere else. And God just did crazy stuff with Philip. But then again, Paul told Timothy, the pastor, do the work of an evangelist. So like the other two, the apostles and prophets, we are to do that kind of work where we may not wear the title. Maybe the greatest title wearer in our day and time of an evangelist would be Billy Graham. One who was accepted by, as far as I know, pretty much all denominations. No one would argue that this guy has been a gift to the church and he was an evangelist. Now, there are others in the past that also bore that title. So again, not extraordinarily common today, because within the church, we are to do lots of that work in and among us. All of us have been commanded to win souls, right? We don't go, no, that's not for me. Let the evangelist do it. That's his job. No, we've all been filled with the Spirit, and we will be witnesses. We've already learned from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, I know I've flown through those first three because I wanted to get to the ones that we know and are familiar with that function most commonly today. Number four is pastors. Now, a lot of people lump pastors and teachers together, and in Ephesians, it even kind of looks that way. And God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Kind of like that, they're at the end and they go together. Well, I've known a lot of pastors who aren't very good teachers and a lot of teachers who aren't very good pastors. And so I've separated those giftings for that reason. Your pastor, of course, is awesome in both. Just kidding. You were finding it kind of sleepy. I needed to say something to wake you up. Okay. The difference between the pastors and teachers is that they belong to the local church, where the others could be a bit itinerant and move about and serve the church at large. These are given to stay. That there may be some, you know, travel here and there, but our calling is to be here and to be with you, to stay in the local church and care for the church, to be concerned with the needs, the hearts, and the protection of people. This is pastors now. There's a lot of pastors who are awesome at caring for the needs of the people, but maybe the teaching gift is maybe something that's not as prominent as they're caring, and vice versa. Up until now, I've already said that, sorry. Another word for pastor is a table waiter. Or remember those movies, those movies about Bible days, and the big ships would be cruising in the harbor, and out the side of the ships would be the oars. And all you saw were the oars moving. And like in the old movie Ben-Hur, you find that there's guys actually underneath pulling those oars. The ones that are underneath in the bowels of the ship pulling the oars, that's another word for pastor, under rower. So you've got some various names, shepherd, under rower, table waiter. That's what a pastor is. Now, with these words in mind, pastors have very often been lumped into in the church, the pastors do everything. It's the pastor's church, and you hear that commonly. I've heard it. Oh, I go to Pastor Greg's church. It's not my church. We get that, right? It's not my church. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm one of the gifted in the church. My gifting just works best from here. I teased before, but I'm not going to tease now. God has gifted me to teach, and so I teach most often. That's what I'm good at. God has given you things that I'm terrible at. And we need all of them to be functioning together. Mine is with the mouth and it's up front to teach you. But this is not my church. This is God's church. It's your church. It's our church. And this is why we need to function together as each one does his work. How horrible would it be if everybody was a teacher? Some of the worst experiences I've ever had was in a room full of teachers. Because everybody thinks they're in charge, and everybody thinks they know better than the other teacher. And it's a zoo. Oftentimes in a group of pastors, same thing happens. Because every pastor thinks they know better than every other pastor, and it just gets crazy. And I don't even want to hang out with them, and I'm one of them. They're expected to be great at administration, great at leadership, great at finances, great at counseling, great at outreach, great at creative promotion, great at marketing, great at facilities, great at plumbing. You think that's a joke? On the night I was elected, back in 1993, a question from a person in the congregation, they stood up, said, Pastor Greg, are you going to be willing to fix toilets if we elect you? Because my predecessor did that. He was a pastor that was raised in the Depression era. And so for him, if you didn't fix something and not pay somebody to come and do it, that was just terrible. Why should I pay someone when I can fix it? So very often my pastor would be found in the bathroom on his knees fixing toilets. Now as kind and as wonderful as that heart is, can I just tell you, that's not my job. Not because I don't want that job. And you're laughing, but I'll tell you this. My first year of ministry was fixing and cleaning toilets when I was first hired, because they couldn't pay me to be a pastor, but they could pay me to be the janitor. So I've done that job. But if we're going to be biblical, why would you want the person who is supposed to be studying to teach you spending all their time doing something that someone else who's much more gifted at that could be doing? You follow me? So we need to understand that. Pastors run the church. They take care of the church. They mow the lawn. And my predecessor did that too. But that was kind of cool because he had one of those John Deere tractors. And I wanted to do that, but he would take care of the lawn out here. And I'll never forget the day that we went from Wednesday night services to small groups. And when we did, we actually grew our participation from that singular meeting to multiple small groups. And one man that was very unhappy with that, an old school man, sat me down. He said, "Pastor, you're losing your edge. So I don't know what you're doing canceling Wednesday night services. We got to have Wednesday night services. What are we paying you boys for?" I went, "Really?" So I'm your servant to do your bidding because you're the one who gives to pay my salary. I'm not sure that's what the Bible says. The point is that there are pastors to care for you, to love you, to be there for you. But even one person can't visit all the sick all the time, can't counsel everybody all the time. And so that's why this is an equipping gift, to teach the body how to do those things. And I'm so thankful that we have people that have been raised up to do those things. We have awesome visitation people. Pastor Jim and Pastor Leanne head that up as our care pastors. And there are those that are under them. The deacons serve in that role to care for people and to look out for those. That's what my job is to equip others so that we can all get our needs met. And so that we can all be careful. You follow me here, right? And you're a part of the church. There are no volunteers in the church, by the way. We're going to have a banquet tonight for all those that have served. And sometimes it slips out. It's a volunteer appreciation banquet. I don't appreciate any volunteers. Because in my family, when I was raising my kids, those kids didn't volunteer. Those kids are part of the family. If you're part of the family, this is what you do. If you're a part of this family, this is what we do. Amen? Because we're part of the family. That's how this works. And that's why, church, well over 65% of the people at Abundant Life serve somewhere. Because that's what a healthy church does. We equip and we raise up and we release to do what you do best in your area of giftedness, and that we do it not because we're doing someone a favor, but we do it because we're obeying God as He has called us to obey Him. The fifth one is teachers. Very similar to pastors, and many pastors are excellent pastors and teachers, but these are gifted in explaining the scriptures and in guiding the people in their spiritual life. They interpret and uncover meanings, reveal truths. The Bible says they'll be judged more critically due to their responsibility. The Bible says not many should want to be teachers, but if you do, realize you better teach right. And that's what I always tell you. I could mess up. So don't just go out there and say, "Well, Pastor Greg said, that's on you." But check everything I say. Go back to your Bible. Make sure what I tell you is right. And if I'm wrong, I want you to come and say, "Pastor, I think you missed it on this one." And I will graciously look at that and then tell you why I was right. Just kidding. There's been many occasions. Well, not like tons and tons. But there have been occasions when I've misspoken and someone has said, "Pastor, I think I checked this." And I look at that person, I go, "You're awesome. You're awesome. Because you didn't just take the word. You went and studied for yourself." And that's how we keep everyone healthy in the body. Well, right now, I'm done. What I just gave you is the easy part. This is the easy part. The part that demands some of your effort and time, and especially your prayer, is asking God, "Do you have one of these gifts? Do you have a passion for evangelism? Does God give you words prophetically that maybe in our worship time, that God would use you to speak and give us a word?" Do you feel the Lord calling you to minister in care and nurture? Maybe you've got a pastoral gifting and you don't even know. Or maybe you thought, oh no, I can't do that. That's for those guys over there. Well, why? I wasn't born a pastor. I'm no different than you growing up and through my teen years until God began to reveal in me how he wanted me to be used. What about you? What about you in teaching giftings? I've met 99% of you. And I can tell you this. We've got an extraordinarily just intelligent group of people here. Can God use some of that great intellect to be able to dig into his word? That you develop a teaching gift as you submit those giftings to God and watch God do something with them that you could never imagine? What if that's you? Now I'll jump ahead a little bit. Pastor Sean, you can come. I'll jump ahead a little bit because in the next few weeks you're going to learn about some more gifts. But I would like us to pray now for whatever God is gifting us with and for. You can read and study ahead. But if you're not sure, why not pray now? Let's find out. Let's ask God to begin to reveal to us how he wants to use us. Let's seek God to lay a burden on our heart that we might exercise his gifting in us in a beautiful way. As he's strapping on his guitar, Pastor Sean came to us over 20 years ago as a graduate from UC Davis going into engineering. But now he's a pastor as God began to reveal in him his gifting. Jim and Leanne came as two single people, not knowing that God would lead them into pastoral ministry. But here they are. Pastor Steve grew up in this church. He didn't know, but at early ages, God began to work on his heart. And now as an adult, he's a pastor. See, just because you're not that now doesn't mean God's doesn't have plans for you. Why not? Why not? Let's pray. Let's ask God. And I hope you have a passion to pray. God, I want to be used. Teach me and help me to be used. As we pray and linger right now, as we have been doing, we're going to do it a little bit different. Not different, just add an extra element. And that's in regard to our prayer partners. This last week, I got convicted that we kind of treated this time a bit lightly. And as I told you, I've been praying for God, just use this body in healing. And of course, we go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 said, if any of you is sick, call the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil, and have them pray for you. I thought, wow, Lord, we've been disobedient to your word. We have our prayer partners, and they're great people, but we do have elders. And so from here on out, as we linger, the elders, or at least a couple of the elders, those that are assigned for today, will be here at the front. And if you need healing in your body, or if there's other needs too, come and ask an elder as we linger. And we're going to add that element in our lingering time, okay? And then the rest that don't have a need, just pray where you are, or if you want to walk around or whatever. Pray how you want to pray. But I sure want to see God move in his might and power, don't you? I do. Let's hunger and thirst for him. So as Pastor Sean leads in some music, those elders that are assigned today, come and take your place. And those that that can linger, invite you to linger. If you've got to go, please feel free. If you've got to pick up your kids, feel free. If you want to come and kneel at an altar and linger that way, do that. But let's focus our lingering today on calling on God to begin to reveal to us how he wants to use us with spiritual gifting. Okay? Let's do that together. God bless you if you've got to go, but let's pray as those who can stay. Pastor Sean.
So as Pastor Greg mentioned, I'm just going to be playing and singing. For those of you who would like prayer, please, when you feel comfortable, go ahead and make up a line and pray. If you'd like to come to the altar, or if you'd want to stay right where you're at, that's fine too. we're just, and if you have to leave, that's okay too. God bless you as you go. But we're just going to spend a little bit more time pressing in as we have been in the last month or two. I just want to encourage you, if you do have the ability to stay, allow yourself to not, don't get ahead of yourself. Let's try and see Jesus right with you. Just begin to focus on him. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we've started. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we've started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings, Jesus. You don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you. I just want you and nothing else, nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. just want to sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment, never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings. Well, Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. So lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. The showers mercy and grace, the falling on every face, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Well, give your all to Jesus, there is freedom. Give your all to Jesus, there is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Through the showers of mercy. they're falling on every face. There is freedom. Oh yes, Jesus reigns in this place. The showers of mercy and grace, they're falling on every face. There is freedom. The showers of mercy and grace, they're falling on every face. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven, there is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven, there's freedom.